and from Judah, the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder, and the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, "You have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these reins be under your power," in that day he will protest, saying, "I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people." For Jerusalem stumbled, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard, the plunder of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scepter the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the head dresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festal apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench, instead of a sash, a rope, instead of well-set hair, baldness, instead of a rich rope, your girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and moan, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. And in that day seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, "We will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach." So read God's word before. We continue our series of studies on the book of Isaiah. It is a long book, 66 chapters in all. We have to consider which constitute a passage to preach from each time. And today we come to chapter 3, verse 1. All the way to chapter 4, verse 1. And to continue any further would mean that this time here will be so limited, we will have to cram so much in. So it's sufficient for us to cover this passage, chapter 3, verse 1 to chapter 4, verse 1. We come to this message of people forsaken and judged. We are referring, of course, to Judah. We are referring to the people of God in the Old Testament. We are referring to God who judged his people at that time. But we must remember that we arrive at a point where we took pains to prove that the previous passage was about the gospel age. When is the gospel age? When does it begin? When does it end? We have seen that it began with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will end with the coming of the Lord to judge the world. This is what we call the gospel age. This age was looked forward to by the various prophets. They knew a Savior would come, and He would die on the cross and rise from the dead. He would redeem for Himself a people. But don't look upon that event merely as an event that came and then went. Rather, see His coming as inaugurating an age. See His coming as bringing about the beginning of an age that will end with His coming to judge the world. And when seen that way, you discover that many things begin to make sense. And we begin to see that the Scripture look upon this age as a special age in which the gospel goes to all the nations of the world, such that all God's chosen people from the various nations will be called in. They will come to blessed reconciliation with God, all through faith in this Savior, Jesus Christ. The prophets did indeed prophesy of this gospel age. And we are so privileged to live in this gospel age. And if we fail to see what the Bible has to say about this gospel age, then we fail also to enjoy the blessedness that is promised to us. So let us consider what the following passage, the passage that we are considering today, following what we have studied last week. We have taken pains to prove that Isaiah was indeed speaking of the gospel age. And what had he to say about this gospel age? We recall that there were three basic things that he said in the previous passage. Firstly, it would be an age in which man's heart will be tamed by the gospel. And he said it by the words of verse 3 of chapter 2. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So by the gospel going forth, many hearts will be tamed. Otherwise we are wild. And left to ourselves, we know that our sinful spirit stirs and we are constantly at war within ourselves and with others. And in verse 4, we are told the effect of the gospel upon us. He shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now we know that there are people with different views, but we insist that the way we have been looking at it is the right one by the many proofs that we have given in our previous message. And we show that here is a description of the nature of man, the wild, the stormy nature of man being tamed and being calmed by the gospel. And the only hope for people in the world is the gospel. Then secondly, Isaiah shows to us that we must show true commitment. There is a call to genuine commitment instead of merely showing a religion that is worldly and hypocritical. So there's too much hypocrisy around, there's too much worldliness among those who profess to know the true God. Isaiah would not have anything of this, and therefore in verse 6 he says, "For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with children of foreigners. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots." People are just wanting the things of the ways of the world and the things of the world. They want to marry unconverted people. They want to follow worldly trends. And they want money and gold and silver. They want their nations to be strong and powerful with many fighter planes and tanks. You say, where are the fighters, planes and tanks? You are reading too much into it. There. Can't you see there in verse 7, their land is also full of horses and there is no end to their chariots. That is a reference to the fighting machines of those days. Say, these are war chariots that they are talking about. So you must see the principle that is being taught, that the people profess to know God, but they were wanting to be like other nations around. They want to be prosperous, they want to be strong,
and they begin to adopt worldly ways. And when God's people begin to go astray like that, there is the call to those who are serious about their relationship with God. Repent, come back to God. Do not follow such worldly ways, such hypocrisy. Then thirdly, the gospel age will end with judgment. And that's why in verse 12 we read of, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." Now the day of the Lord is an expression that refers to the second coming of Jesus Christ to judge the world. And we have seen that the language used is a description of the second coming of Christ as given in other passages of the Bible. For example, in Revelation chapter 6, there is a clear description of what will happen when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge the world. And similar language is used here. For example, in verse 19, "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He rises to shake the earth mightily." So these then are the things that Isaiah had prophesied concerning the gospel age. So the gospel age is an age that everyone, the godly people, were looking forward to. They knew that the day will come and this will happen. So their faith was in the Savior who was going to come and to bring all this about in this gospel age. They were peering, as it were, and wondering what great things God was going to do in the days ahead. And we are the privileged people living to see all this unfolding. Now, the unfolding of all these prophecies does not mean that everything will be well and everything will be at peace, there will be no war and so on. No, it is in the midst of a sinful world that all this will be happening. Okay? So throughout this period, what will happen is that those who have no hope, who are like others, who are never at peace with themselves and at peace with others in the world, their hearts will be calm, their hearts will be tamed by the gospel. Then there is a call to true faith in God, a true commitment, no more just nominal faith, no more just believers in name, but true commitment. Then there will be judgment at the end of that age. Okay? So continuing from there, this passage today shows to us what are the signs, what are the things that will happen before this age dawned, before this age arrives. What are the things that are expected to happen? So the people of God in those days who were more spiritual minded, they were wondering, when would that happen? They would not know exactly when, but these are the things that have yet to happen before the gospel age began. So what we are going to learn today in Isaiah chapter 3 up to chapter 4 verse 1 is this: the signs, the things that will point to the coming of the gospel age. So what are they? Let us consider the passage, and we will find that there are four things that are going to happen. Then the Lord Jesus Christ would arrive. So first, there will be the absence of leadership in the nation. What? In our nation? If you were living in Isaiah's time, you know that the king that was ruling at that time, from chapter 1, verse 1, you know that the king that was ruling at that time was Uzziah. And if you study the history of Uzziah, you discover that during his reign, the nation of Judah was powerful and prosperous, and everyone seemed to be so happy over their material prosperity. And they were at peace with the nation in the north, but the north was already being threatened by the Assyrians. But Uzziah was able to build up the nation, and he built forts everywhere. He trained up the army and posted them in these forts, and he got clever people to invent weapons of destruction, and he placed all these weapons in strategic points in of the nation. So under Uzziah, the nation was strengthened and the nation was prosperous, people were coming in to do trading. And when the horses and chariots are referred to, you must remember that they did not ride horses themselves. They imported horses from the north and they brought chariots from the south. They put the two together and then they sold to others with value added. You see? Value added tax. So in that way they grew prosperous. And Uzziah was followed by his son Jotham. And again, you study the history of Jotham. He continued in his father's policy. And although the nation was threatened by the northern nations, including Israel, Israel questioned whether they would join forces to counter a potential superpower rising in Babylon. So Jotham refused, and then there was a little bit of a tension. But we must understand that Jotham continued the policy of his father such that the nation remained strong and prosperous. But as the nation remained strong and prosperous, morally it was declining, ethically it was declining, and of course spiritually. Spiritual decline led to moral and ethical decline. And Isaiah was able to see that beneath the surface layer of prosperity, and the layer was quite thick, it's not thin, you don't just puncture it, and it's really solid. It is a strong nation, it is a prosperous nation. See, things were put in place, there was a strong administrative system, the army was strong, the military was really well equipped. So really it was a thick layer, a strong layer, but beneath the layer of strength and prosperity, Isaiah saw the cracks beginning to appear, and he saw the rottenness from within. So Isaiah had that discernment to see that the nation was beginning to rot. And he described how things would go as the nation progressed. It progressed in one way, but it was digressing in another way. It was rotting in another direction. It was rotting from within. Okay? And Isaiah was used by God to warn the nation that this would happen. This would happen. Okay? So, now continuing from there, Isaiah begins his pronouncement. He wanted the people to understand that he was serious and that the things that he said would happen. So there was a certain solemnity and certainty in his prophecy. That is why in chapter 3 verse 1 he begins with the title of God. Behold, for behold, the Lord of hosts. Note that the word Lord is in capital L and then small O-R-D. Yeah? So it shows that in the original it was Adonai, the title for God, Adonai. God. And then the next word, Lord, is all in capital, is for Jehovah, the God of hosts. In other words, the military and powerful God. He's a God who is ready to go to war. He's normally portrayed as a God who is merciful, a God of love. But remember, you must not take for granted that he's merciful. You must not be presumptuous over his mercy. He is capable of bringing judgment upon his own people. And so here is Isaiah's strong words of warning to the nation. Don't take these words I'm uttering too lightly, because they are words from the Almighty God who is ready to judge you. Yeah? And he goes on to say what will happen. In verse 2 to verse 3, he shows to us that the nation will be depleted of its leaders. All the leaders, the capable leaders, will be removed. Consider what he says. He says that the nation, which is rich now, strong now, will be reduced to poverty. And how it will happen will be by the removal of all the clever people, all the capable people. They will be removed. The words of verse 1 say, he will take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store. The nation was so prosperous that they were stocking up food supply everywhere. It's the equivalent of storing up rice in case of war. It is like stocking up oil in case of war. And they were so prosperous, it's like stocking up tin so that they could release it at any time to control the price. So they were so rich, so there with so much reserves everywhere. But all this will be depleted. The whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, even the basic needs of water and bread, they will be in need in due time. And of course, to the people at that time, this was just nonsensical. They couldn't see that that would happen. But Isaiah was warning them, you take heed of my word. This is what God is saying. So he used the title, Lord, the Lord of hosts will do this. So as we have said, this will come about by first the removal of all the capable people. We thought that the brain drain only happens in the modern world. But in those days, Isaiah was already warning about this. In verse 2, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, see? And the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor, the skilled artisans, the expert enchanter, all these people you need in order to keep the nation going, in order to lead the nation. Yes, you may have manpower, but you must have able people to spur them on, to lead them, to do the pioneering work. See? So you need judges, you need princes, you need rulers. See? You need the skilled workmen. But when the skilled workmen are replaced by unskilled workers, perhaps imported from elsewhere, you see, then you're finished. Say you are dependent on unskilled people to produce things that you were used to, and soon the product will go down in quality, and soon it will affect your lifestyle, your living. Then if the professors are replaced by fools, and then if the rulers are replaced by imbeciles, you know, now you are finished. You see, if the pilots are replaced by unsuitably qualified people, say, who are mass-produced, and then you expect plane crashes. See, and if you mass-produce doctors and lower the standards, you discover very soon the nation will be swamped with so many doctors, but of poor quality. See, now all this had been prophesied long ago. Long ago, Isaiah had warned against this. What will be the result? The result, of course, is finally breakdown of society. A breakdown. Don't expect things to go smoothly. See, there might be strength here and strength there, but in between the link is weak. And when the link is weak, you discover whatever is strong will have to break up, will have to crash. That has to happen. See, and then with time, people will become so unhappy and frustrated, and anarchy will reign. And because there's no one capable to lead, so those who are incapable and incompetent think. Take upon themselves the leadership role, and you are going to have trouble. So in verse 4 and verse 5, we are told, I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. See? Now they are unqualified people, people who are not qualified at all to lead. They are not capable of leading. See? How can you have an education minister who is not educated? See? How can you have a university professor who does not have the proper qualification? You are going to have big problem indeed. And then the people will be oppressed. There are decent people around, people capable in their own rights, although they need not be in leadership position. But you need these people as well. But they are so frustrated by being ruled by an education minister who has no education. Yeah, being led by a professor who has a degree churned up from an unknown university from somewhere. You get these people so frustrated. See? And everyone will face a situation where the child will be insolent toward the elder, the base toward the honorable. Base people. Yeah? Towards honorable people. How can the two talk? See? Now, we have a Chinese saying, the scholar cannot reason with a soldier. In the old days, the soldier knows only how to wield his sword and chop. He knows only brute strength. See? So when the Siu Chai, Jin Tao Ping, Yu Li to Jiang Bu Qing, you have logic also, he can't register. He doesn't have the capacity to appreciate logic. See? So you are faced with a situation like that. The description is that of a society that's breaking down because the leadership is removed. All the able people are removed. But you say, where they have they gone to? They are driven away. You say, but they themselves want to go. Brain drain, they themselves go. But you make the situation so bad that they can't operate here. They get so frustrated. And what if they remain? What if they remain? They will be oppressed. They will be bypassed. See, they will be marginalized. So what do they do? Now, with their desire in the heart to be useful, but they don't have the opportunity. And all that they try so hard is being taken over by others who have no business to be in that line. You see, people are driven away. Brain drain will happen. Then those who remain, they will be oppressed and even killed. See? And otherwise, you have to be suppressed. You remain silent. See? Be mediocre. Don't cause trouble. See? Then you will be all right. So that is the situation. Now, we must see history by wearing God's glasses. You know, in the old days, spectacles are called glasses. That's what we mean by glasses. We must see history through God's glasses. In other words, see history through the glasses of the Bible. See the history the way God sees things. History is God's story. It is not man's story. History tells us what will happen, and it will happen as God has said. And of course, it is wise not to say too much when we are in certain situations. But you cannot help being faithful to God when the situation demands. You can't be just fearing too much for your own skin and don't say anything. We live in a situation that is being described by Isaiah. The situation is so rotten, things are breaking down. You see, you will never happen. Look at the history of Israel. The northern nation declined so much. Remember the days of Ahab and Jezebel? The nation lived in fear. The prophets had to, many were killed, and 500 of them had to be hidden in the caves by the general, the righteous general. And remember the southern nation of Judah? It declined and declined exactly like what Isaiah prophesied. And by the time of Jeremiah, the prophet, the Babylonians came and attacked. And remember, the king at that time was so effeminate, so useless. You see, remember Jehoiachin and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, you see, and how the Babylonians appointed a governor, and the governor was killed, and those renegades tried to run away to Egypt, you see. And that was what happened, exactly as foretold by Isaiah. And through the history of the church, the same principles have applied. Today there are such thing as failed states, you see, nations that exist only in name, you see, but the people there are so unhappy. The law and order is breaking down, and good nice labels are being used such as democracy, but when it is not practiced at all, you see. We have failed states everywhere, okay? And you just have to do a little bit of reading, and you don't have to go too far. During the Cultural Revolution in China, it was a terrible failure. When the Red Guards took over, when young people, children, even teenagers, rule over able older people. And where did the professors and all the professionals go? They were sent to the countryside to do manual labor. See? Now, in our own generation, we have seen this happening. So don't say it can never happen. Have eyes to see that it is before our eyes. See, a situation as described by Isaiah is before us. See, are you so afraid to the point that you dare not admit it? Are you afraid that too much will be said from this pulpit and get you into trouble? Hey, friends, please look at the situation in the light of God's word, and you come to see that this will happen to any nation that forsakes God. So that happened at that time. Then secondly, there will be an increase in unrighteousness in the nation. In verse 8 to verse 15, the cause of the problem of the nation is first identified. We are told, for Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen. But look, we are standing so strong. Militarily, we are so strong. Economically, we are doing so well. See, we have so much reserves. See. But Isaiah prophesied, Jerusalem will stumble, Judah is fallen. He speaks as though it is done, it has happened. This is to express the certainty of what will happen. Why? What is the root cause of it? Because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord, to provoke the eyes of His glory. So that is basically the problem. It is a spiritual problem. They profess to know God, but they act against the God they claim to worship. They provoke God. And you say, they are still carrying out their religious activities. But God says their words and their actions betray the fact that they have gone astray from God. They are provoking God to anger. And look at how smug they are. You know how some people, they do evil and then they can smile at you, you see. And this is what is being described here in verse 9. They look on their countenance, the look on their countenance witnesses against them. Look at their faces. Look, you see. They're capable of doing evil things and continue to smile. What do you do with such people? See, you can't reason with such people. See? And they declare their sin as Sodom. And again, how near we are to this truth. They openly take pride in the fact that they sodomize people and they discuss sexual exploits in public and they wash their dirty linen in public. They have no shame anymore. Which nation are we describing now? You tell me, friends, tell me, which nation are we talking about now? Don't tell us, but don't say that it will never happen. Isaiah said the truth. See, it happened in his days. And it's happened today in our own nation. Okay? And they do not hide it. And God pronounced woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. They are not bothered, but God warns them. God warns them. See? That they are so blatant and so shameless in their sin, in their wickedness. And in such a situation, those who cling on in faith, they are so troubled in their hearts. Every day they hear things like this and they see things like this. And you have to be very careful of what you hear and what you see. You may claim, but it's the truth, you see. But some of them, the things can be rumors and can be exaggerated. But equally, just because some things can be rumors and some things can be exaggerated, don't therefore close your eyes and your ears from seeing what is real, what is true. Okay? And now, with free access of information, at least relatively free still. See? Now we see more, we know more. See? Things are not localized and we don't have to depend on the traders and the merchants to come our way. We don't have to meet in the marketplace to receive the news. Huh? And our hearts can be agitated. We can be much troubled. And we must be very careful not to allow our hearts to be troubled by all the negative news around us. We are not saying they are not false news. See? Remember, don't be too kind in the wrong way to say, you know, many things are just rumors, don't listen. You know, but what about the true things? See? People say they cannot be smoke without fire. So although sometimes you can have smoke, but there's no fire. See? But the point is, just because there's a case of smoke without fire, therefore you don't generalize and say it's not true. You cannot be that there will always be fire if there's smoke. You see, don't be too kind in the wrong way. You see, we have to acknowledge that there are things that are new, that are true. Don't tell me the newspapers are operating by publishing false news. There must be an element of truth in all that. And don't tell me all those internet alternative news sites are spewing up all nonsense, all untruth. Don't tell me that they are doing that. See, now if you have integrity, give others a benefit of the doubt. Also, they also have integrity. They wouldn't publish a website spewing up all falsehood. And therefore, we see that with news around, it affects people. And this is where God's people must be very careful. See, what are you feeding on more? You see, are you feeding on this news which we acknowledge are true, with a bit of exaggeration and mistaken reporting here and there, but overall we believe these are true things that are happening. See, are you feeding over much with this instead of the Word of God? Then you're finished. You're going to be badly affected. Your heart is going to be agitated. And soon you discover your life is being affected. Why are you so irritable towards your wife and your husband? Why are you so irritable towards your children and to your parents? Why is it that your relationship with others get affected? You snap here, you snap there. And the way you do things is with a heart that is not at peace with yourself, not at peace with God. Why? It is because you have been feeding so much on what are true, largely, of the news of this world. But you have failed to feed on God's Word. You have failed to see things in the light of God's Word. You have failed to allow God's Word to comfort you, to strengthen you. And this is where God's Word come to His people in verse 10. So to the righteous, say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. You who are righteous, who are upset over all that's happening, but you continue to want to be faithful, you continue to want to hear God's Word, you continue to want to do right, even in a difficult situation like what you're facing. Isaiah's word from the Lord to the people, you will be rewarded accordingly. God has noticed the tears you have shed in your difficulties. God has noticed the intent of your heart that you want to do right, what you want to do, what is good in His sight. So at least you see here that those who heard Isaiah, they did not hear just condemnation, blanket condemnation upon everyone. No, they were, these righteous ones were not part of those who were acting wickedly and hypocritically. No, they genuinely believed in God and wanted to be faithful. And so these words of comfort came to them. But the thrust of Isaiah's message was towards those who were in name believers. So he went on to pronounce his condemnation upon such. He says, woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his sin shall be given him. See? And then there are the words of ridicule to the rulers of those land, of that land. As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. First, understand that these words are not words of ridicule towards women. People influenced by the feminist movement and who are always trying to be politically correct in their language get upset with words like this in the Bible. But understand that it's not directed against the women, because if it's directed against the women, then it's directed against the children as well. And then the children get upset. You know, what's wrong with being children? Weren't you children once? So you see, you got it wrong already. It's not directed against women, otherwise the children will be included. But rather, understand, it's directed against the men who were doing all these wicked things, leading the nation astray. They are not capable leaders. They should be protecting the nation, leading the nation aright. But instead, they are playing the role of the children and the women. They are incapable, incompetent, irresponsible. Add all these adjectives to their name and you know who they are. They are the men who are being ridiculed here. Okay? The men were not doing what they should be doing. Instead, they were doing wicked things. See? So God's heart, as it were, was in pain. You can see, secondly here, that God was uttering this, not in out of malice. He's not, God is being not being malicious, but God is really pained in His heart, as it were, if you want to talk about the feelings of God. God is in pain in His heart. I say, why, my people, why are you like that? You see, they shouldn't be like that, but they are like that. Okay? So, all in all, let us take note that the Lord notices that His people are oppressed and being led astray. by those who are insolent, those who are weak, those who are not performing their tasks. Then God takes note of the leaders who should have known better, but who have failed to do what they should be doing. And what is the lesson to us? The lesson is always this. While we don't parade our good deeds before men, we know God knows. When you do what is good with your left hand, the right hand needn't know. But equally, the tears that we shed in secret because of our desire to live a godly life has been noticed by our God. And the psalmist says that he bottles up our tears, as it were. See? And many are the tears shed by those who really, really want to live a godly life. If not literal tears, at least there are the moanings and the groanings in our hearts. How we wish things could be better. But meanwhile, let us do what we can. We are not going to give up. We are not going to allow the enemies of the gospel to have the victory over us. When we throw up our hands in despair, what's the use? See, then Satan has the victory. Imagine if Martin Luther were to be in despair. There would have been no reformation. See, imagine if people like John Calvin were to run away, like what he tried to do at first, until confronted by Pharaoh. Remember the story, Pharaoh confronted him. John Calvin wanted to run away and say, I'm not good at administrating the city of Geneva. I just want to focus on my studies. Pharaoh condemned his studies and said that he should be out serving the Lord. And Calvin felt so convicted and came out and served the Lord. And he changed the city of Geneva and had such tremendous influence all over the world. And even up to now, so we must see that there are people who did not give up. Imagine William Carey going to India after all the hard work of translating, preparing the books and the dictionaries, all ready to translate the Bible into various languages in India. And then the fire burned down the house. All his works, years of works, was burned down. What would you do? You cry. Probably Carey also cried. But you cry in despair and you give up. See? But William Carey did not give up. He was to say later, I'm a plodder. He's the type who would plod on. So he began all over to prepare the dictionaries and all those books again, ready for translation. And although it took time to prepare, but nevertheless he could prepare it faster this time because he was doing it the second time. And once done, he could launch off into the translation of the Bible more quickly. And by the time of his death, he had translated the Bible into 32 Indian languages. See, he was a fruitful servant of God, mightily used by God. The simple reason is he never gave up. See, he would have succumbed to the devil if he had given up. And this is where perseverance in the faith, perseverance in doing what is right, good and true before God, is so important. Yeah. Learn this truth, especially young people. Learn this truth. When you know what is right, good and true before God, stick to it. Come what may, stick to it. Don't give up too easily. You know the saying, a rolling stone gathers no moss. Don't be that rolling stone. Before the moss can stick on to grow, you are rolling off. You are rolling off. Each time you are rolling off, then you accomplish nothing. You touch here, touch there, you touch and go. It's good to carry a touch and go cut, but don't you be a touch and go person in your life. Okay? Don't be like that. If you know that you have to study, finish your study. Then proceed to the next thing. If you know this project needs to be done, then get it done. Done well. See? Don't be a rolling stone. Don't give up too easily. Too many good works come to nothing simply because people give up too easily. See? And in matters of the faith, if you want to mean something for the Lord, if you want to accomplish something useful for the Lord, stick to it, even though it may not be dramatic to the world, it may not be big to the world. Stick to it. Do it, and you discover at the end of the year, you're glad you have done it. It's done, and it's done, it's done. And 10 years pass so fast, 20 years pass so fast, us, those who are older. We look back and we can't imagine the years, the decades just flash past so quickly. What have you done for the Lord? See, have you regrets? All of us will have regrets to some degree. But there you say, I have very little regrets. I'm glad the Lord has led me this way. See, I can say the Lord has been good to me. I have very little regrets. If it's time for me to be called home, I'm ready. But if the Lord spares me, there's more work to be done. And let us have that attitude, that for how long the Lord spares us, that long we will serve the Lord well. And to serve the Lord well, you must be a person who hold on to your faith. Don't give up too easily. When you accomplish anything that is right, good, and true before God, make sure you do it well, make sure you complete it. You say, but you know, you're teaching me this only so late. I've wasted so many opportunities. I've wasted so many years and so much time. Friends, don't cry over spilled milk, okay? When the jar of milk has toppled and sipped into the earth, don't try to dig into the earth anymore. Let that be. Turn back that jug. See whatever remains there. Make the best out of what remains. And as you make the best of what remains, you discover your jug will be filled again. Amazingly, those who are faithful in little will be faithful in much. So take to heart the words of verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Okay, in the midst of so much negative condemnation upon the wicked, let us never miss out on the words of verse 10. Take comfort in these words. Take comfort in these words. We must proceed. There will be an increase in worldliness in the nation. Verse 16 to verse 23. We have seen already the ridicule upon the leaders of the nation. But now, look at the words of verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Now imagine here, a girl not too young because she can walk, and not too old because she likes to be pretty. And so let us say a teenager here who likes to put up makeup. Wow, the hair so nice. Put up all the makeup, and then up to today, certain cultures still have the ankle bracelet. Yeah? So as you walk, the sound is making the tingling sound. Okay. And how delicately the person walks with small steps, you see. Twist here, twist there, you know. Wow, attracting so much attention upon herself. You know? There must have been ladies behaving like that at that time for Isaiah to be able to come up with a picture so graphic as this. There were ladies like that at that time. It's not just in our days, in those days as well. See, and you really have to pardon my language, okay? Because I'm basing it on the Bible. Verse 17, therefore the Lord will strike with a scepter the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion. In other words, you put so much care to beautify yourself, to attract attention to yourself. One day you'll turn bald, and what happens is that scepter will appear on your head, and it will be noticed by people. And in certain situations, we still see this. The children who are not taken care of, they play in the mud and so on. And then various bacteria get into them, and then they get infested. And then the head got bisoled, you know, the painful boils here and there. And you see in a kampong, in a village, you know, a child can have 10 boils on the head and also on the body. See? If you haven't seen that, you look that up. Everything's on the internet today. Check up boils on the head and you discover. You know. Then when your beautiful head becomes exposed and with a scab noticed by people, it's going to be a very painful to you, not only physically, but it's going to be to your heart. Okay? Then we are told the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, to the Lord will uncover the secret parts. And the language is clear enough. The euphemism is being used there. We don't want to be too raw, too bold in our language. But you know, see, people today not only wear lower and lower neckline type of dress, but they want their shirt to be higher and higher from the waist up, exposing the navel and more. You see? And then they like to their jeans to go down below the navel. And then we wonder when it will just slip past that the hip bones and the whole thing would drop off. You see? And you see, discover there was a stage when miniskirt, people liked to parade themselves in miniskirt, exposing so much of their body. You say, we are not Muslims, we don't cover our parts. But do you have to go that far to expose so much of your flesh? And today, what happened is that instead of miniskirt, you see, hey, that tiny little shot, you know, just a stub of a thing like that, people walking about, okay. You want to be relaxed in your home, and so on, it's okay. But Christian ladies, please take note, why must you be so influenced by worldly ways? To the point that you walk in a shopping mall with all those little short trousers. You see? And do you know that as you walk, you know, the man, the worldly man, can't help looking at your backside, twisting here left and right? Do you know the thinking of men? And you see as they walk past and going up this escalator, you can't help seeing the underwear beneath the trouser line, the shorts line, or whatever you call it. It's neither trousers, neither shorts. It's just a piece of cloth sticking over you. See? Now you be careful. You say you're going too far. Why use such strong language? Look at the language of the Bible, and the Lord will uncover the secret parts just to shame them, to humiliate them. And this is to show that the people were deliberately doing that. God is allowing them to go the way of the world. See? They claim they wanted it that way. It's our freedom. You see, you're too narrow-minded. You see, too old-fashioned. You're not progressive. But God is allowing them to go the way of the world. And there they are, so happy about their own freedom to do it. And God is allowing them to show off their private parts. See, the Bible used language that is strong indeed. See, now, one thing you need to understand. There were ladies behaving like that in those days, such that Isaiah was able to describe this passage in such graphic detail. Okay? But understand that Isaiah was not just referring to the ladies who were like that at that time. He was referring to the whole nation using this picture to describe them. Just like earlier, the leaders who were so incompetent and who thought so highly of themselves when in fact they were not qualified and they were so wicked, they were described as children and women. So here, the daughters of Zion must not be seen as literally the young ladies in Judah only. No. The expression daughters of Zion is in fact used often to refer to all God's people. Zion, the city, the hill on which Jerusalem was located, in which was the temple of God. Zion is a picture of God's people. Okay? So when we refer to the daughters of Zion, we are referring to the inhabitants of that city, in other words, the people of God. Okay, you get it? So here, although we acknowledge the fact that there must have been ladies dressed like that in those days to give rise to this picture, and they fall under Isaiah's condemnation, and therefore we must apply it to today's ladies as well. Godly ladies shouldn't follow the ways of the world to that extent. But understand, the thrust of the passage is not on ladies. The thrust of the passage is on all God's people who behave as though they are like ladies being drawn away by the fashions of the world. Now, you look at the chapter 4. Look at chapter 4. Look at verse 4. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, purged the blood of Jerusalem. Now, who are the daughters of Zion whose filth will be removed by blood, the blood of sacrifice? Obviously, they are all God's people. All who are truly God's people, they will be washed clean by the blood of sacrifice. That's a reference to the coming of Christ, which we will consider, God willing, in the next study. But since so close to the present passage, the same expression is used, and used in reference to God's people, we draw the conclusion that this present use must be the same way as well. So here, when Isaiah was describing the daughters of Zion in verse 16, walking about, mincing about, parading themselves and attracting attention to themselves to show how fashionable they are, you see, he is actually referring to God's people whose attitude has become wrong, whose attitude is now so worldly. So it can refer not only to your dressing, but it can refer also to the way you are following the trend of the world. Every latest electronic gadget you must have. Every time a new model of car come out, you must sell your old one and buy a new one. You must keep up with the Joneses, we say. I don't know whether we should say the Ahmads and the Rajus and the Akkaus here. See, we just want to follow the trend. See, we follow. Regardless of how unsuitable it is for us. And then, going on, in verse 18 to verse 23, you see how trite, how trivial are the things that the people go for. In that day, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the veils, the headdresses of the leg, ornaments and headbands, perfume boxes, charms, the rings, nose jewels, festal apparel, mantles, outer garments, purses, mirrors, fine linens, turbans, robes. Wow! You thought, how did Isaiah know? He must have a wife who keeps a wardrobe, and then every day, we know he has two sons at least, but we are not told that he has a daughter. But he was obviously an observant man who noticed that ladies in those days were keeping all these, and the moment they opened up their equivalent of their handbag in those days, and those were the things that came out. The mirrors, the things for makeup, the false eyelashes, the mascaras, and various other things. Isaiah noted. He knew what they were. But he's using this as a picture of the people of Israel. He's using it as a picture of the people of God at that time. You are following the trend of the world. You want to parade yourself. You're flaunting your riches. You're flaunting yourself before the world. You take pleasure in attracting attention to yourself. You see, Isaiah was condemning the people for that. And note what will happen to them. God will take all this that you value. He will take them away. There will be no more desire for all this. It is like a hungry man. You give him a bag full of gold bars. He's so hungry. He's dying of hunger. You give him this gold bar, you think his eyes will open wide and he will want to grab that bag of gold bars. He's dying of hunger. See? And what he wants is simply just some bread and water. Isaiah said, the things, the trivial things that they put so much importance on, soon will be taken away from them. That will be God's judgment upon them. Already in verse 18, the day of the Lord was used. In that day, the Lord will take away. In that day, in a definite day, it was already ominous. It spelled something. The people should have listened. What? What are you trying to say? You mean a time will come? It will definitely come. That's what Isaiah meant. All the trivialities that you live for, that you value so much, that you spend so much time on, they will be taken away. So it is not to the ladies of the church only that we are addressing this. Don't be drawn away by the fashions of the world. We are addressing the men as well. We are addressing all those who come to church. Don't follow the trend of the world so blindly and without thinking. Don't allow the values of the world to come into your life. Don't become worldly. That's basically what is being said. Then finally, when would that day be when God judged? It will be when the next sign happens, the fall of the nation in war. Yes, it will be in war. We have noted in verse 18, in that day, that's already so ominous. But it is actually more clearly said later that the Babylonians will arise and attack the nation. In the book of Isaiah, it will be mentioned that the Babylonians will arise and attack the nation. And the things mentioned in verse 24 onwards will happen. And in verse 25, we are told, your men shall fall by the sword and your mighty in the war. So you see there, war will come and they will be defeated. See? And the things that is described in verse 24 will happen. Instead of sweet smell, there will be a stench. Now all this while you take pride in putting on your perfume. See? But instead of perfume, you will have the stench of dying people. Then instead of a sash, you like to dress well, it will be a rope to tie up the prisoners of war. Instead of well-set hair, you will have baldness. You wouldn't have a chance anymore to put on makeup. Instead of rich robe, a girding sackcloth. Instead of celebrating with your colorful clothes, you will be wearing sackcloth of mourning. Okay? And instead of beauty, which you focus on, it will be branding. You will be branded as a criminal of war. Okay? So suffering, terrible suffering and humiliation was going to come as a result of war. And what would happen overall, verse 26, her gates shall lament and mourn. She being desolate shall sit on the ground. This is a description of glorious Jerusalem as a whole. It will be desolate. It will be desolate. And what about the people at that time? How would they behave? Chapter 4 verse 1 tells us, in that day, they would be like seven women coming after one man. Normally, one man must marry one woman. But here, the women are offering themselves, please marry me. Another comes, please marry me. You don't have to provide for me. You don't have to give me clothing and food. I just want to take away my reproach for being left unmarried and being barren and being a reproach. And in many cultures, they still wrongly associate all who are unmarried to be in a poorer state. But some we know that the Lord Jesus Christ changed all this when he came, just like when he changed the food laws, saying that it is not what you eat that take in that defiles you, but it is what comes out of you that defiles you. Okay? And so also with this marriage principle. In the Old Testament, if a lady is not married, it is a reproach. And if a married lady is unable to produce children, it is a reproach. It is as though the person is under God's judgment. But the Lord did away with all that. Those were meant to portray certain moral and spiritual principles. But with the coming of the Lord, things have been fulfilled and the Lord is trying to correct us in our understanding that there are those who remain eunuch purposely for God's kingdom. You see, there are those who are made eunuch, see, by circumstances, not by their choice. So there are those who are eunuchs by circumstances, there are those who are eunuchs by choice for a good end in order to serve the Lord so that they would not be cumbered by family cares. So it is no more to be regarded as a reproach, as something bad, if a person is not married or chooses not to be married. Okay? So we be clear about that. But here is a description based on the understanding or the perception of people at that time. Things will be so desperate that instead of a man coming to look for a woman, the women will come after the man. And not one woman looking for one man, but seven women looking for that one man and pleading, please marry me. You don't have to provide me my clothing and my food. All I want is to take on your name, to be known to be your wife, so that I will have my reproach taken off. In other words, it is going to be a desperate time for the people when they were attacked and they were rendered desolate like that.
Okay?
Now, Isaiah's prophecy were all fulfilled 300 years later when the Babylonians came and attacked and took away the cream of the society, leaving the number behind, and then taking foreign nations to put in their midst. That was their policy in those days, to bring in other nations to interact with them. And you say, Isaiah, you prophesied all this and you speak so certainly, and you are not going to live to see this happening. But it did not matter, because Isaiah was prophesying God's word. Now remember, it is God who is speaking. And when we look back in history, long after Isaiah was gone, all these were fulfilled. So what have you to say now? Say, any more criticism? There's no place for criticism. This is God's word. And we must remember, with the Lord, see, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. In other words, God is not confined by time. He's not limited by time. He is the one who created everything, including time. He transcends time, and he's trying to show to us that we are so insignificant, okay, if not for God coming to take us to be his people. You see? We're so insignificant. We are one drop in the ocean. You see? But God makes his people significant. He comes to show his love to them, to wash them clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, to make them his children, to make them a people with a sense of purpose, a sense of destiny. See? And that is what God has done through Jesus Christ. Okay? So let us understand that so many prophecies of the Bible has been fulfilled. The remaining few prophecies, they will be fulfilled. If this gospel age that has been prophesied has begun, if Christ has come and died and risen from the dead, if the gospel is now going to all the nations, and today as we sit to hear God's word, we are seeing the fulfillment of the prophecy that the gospel will go to all the nations, we believe that the Lord will certainly return. He will judge the world. Don't you ever laugh at the prophecy that Christ will return to judge the world. We are certain it will happen. Let us draw to a close. What have we learned? The nation will be judged by God before the gospel age began. What are those judgments? First, the leadership of the nation, the cream of the nation, they will be taken away. Secondly, there will be an increase in unrighteousness. Thirdly, the people of God who profess to know God will become so worldly minded. And fourthly, the nation would fall in war. All this happened in the gospel age came. Okay. As we draw to a close, we want to apply two more lessons to ourselves. Firstly, Israel was at its lowest when the Lord Jesus Christ arrived on the scene. Let me remind you of the words of Zechariah when he was struck dumb for not believing what the angel of the Lord said. Then when he was able to open his mouth, he uttered these words, and he said, "I'd like to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This is in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. See? To read the whole passage, he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." This is Simeon's prophecy. And similarly, Zechariah's as well. You discover that see it for yourself, check it for yourself later. Okay? You see that there is all the common understanding that there is no hope in the world, no hope for the people. There is just restlessness and emptiness. And you see, this will go on. People give you false hope. Wow, scientific invention, industrial revolution, education, and world peace. they proclaim all this, see, but there's still no peace, and people are still restless, and there's still war happening, and if anything, things are getting worse, see. And that is why we must understand that the answer to man's problem is not in anything man can come up with. It is in the gospel. It is in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the answer to man's deepest needs. And then the second lesson as we close is beware of complacency and worldliness. There are here people who profess to know Jesus Christ, and therefore you know God as your Father. Now, what is the type of Christianity you are practicing? Oh, Chinese New Year. We are all so happy, excitement, traveling, meeting with people. But let us come down to earth again, okay? There's nothing wrong about being happy, being jovial, being lighthearted. But the time, there's a place and a time for everything. Let this be the moment where we be sober, okay? What is the type of Christianity you have been practicing all this while? It is no good just being Christian in name. It is no good just doing the bare minimum to qualify yourself as a Christian. God has eyes that see in to the innermost recesses of our hearts. We cannot hide from Him. And today's passage should make us realize that any worldliness, any hypocrisy, any trust in human wisdom and the things of this world, the Lord has already noticed. Okay? And this is a time when we must reconsecrate ourselves to the Lord, if we are believers at all. And it might be, and it certainly will be with some individuals present here, that today you are made to realize that you have never been a true Christian after all. Your type of Christianity is just merely a layer, an outer layer with no depth. It is time that you come to the Lord and confess your sins. Confess your need for Him. Confess the emptiness of your life. Confess that you have lived such a sham life all these years, calling yourself a Christian but never being serious about your faith. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let today be that day when together we can praise the Lord for the great things He has done in our lives. May God have all the glory. We close with hymn number 193, We stand to sing hymn 193. Teach me your way, O Lord.